I want to ask you, if you will, please, to remember us tomorrow. We're going to Mexico in the morning to teach in a 3-day seminar that Ollie has before the Bible school starts. It's for the Bible school students, the pastors, and all the missionaries around there, and I'm going to teach, and that's very difficult. I like to rant a little. But when you've got people hearing you who don't understand the language, you can't rant in Spanish. So it has to be very sober so that it can be heard and then translated. And there are things we say that cannot be translated. We are amazed at how many idioms and slang expressions and figures of speech that we pick up not even knowing it.
Like putting it down with a goat.
Yeah. Then don't shout me down. I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
And Ollie will look at me and say, what? And they're all out there with their mouths open wondering, well, what are they talking about? And then you have to stop. It's really difficult, and I've really labored over what I'm going to do. But do pray that God will give us a real outpouring. And He did the last time we were there. I've shared it. It was such a blessing to me that Ollie threw the microphone on the floor and ran to the back of the church in a fit of sheer ecstasy. Don't we like those kind of fits? I wouldn't want to raise your hands and ask if you've had one, but if you haven't, you haven't really lived. Praise God. I don't know where the money comes from, and I just thank God. I just get so excited I can hardly stay in my skin. I heard the other day by the grapevine that somebody was offended at my hilarity. I said, well, let's let them get mad. Because, this is life. And I'm one of those people that just, can't just be real quiet. God is something else. Isn't He, Frank? Isn't He, Frank? He's something else. But when Susan went down just 2 weeks ago, last Wednesday, huh, John? She took a check for over $2,000. And in the morning, I'm going to take a check for $2,000. $2,386, and this is designated giving. Isn't God good? You see, the building, she needs $100,000. At that rate, well, we're going to get the building going. Aren't you glad to have a part in something that is really, really good? And the bus is going down on the 30th day of October, and there's place for 12 or 14 or 15 people yet. So if you're interested in that, the cost is $150. We had been taking $120, but then when we get down there, we have to take food money. So if we charge $150, $145 or so, then that'll include all your meals too. Think about it. The 30th of October, be leaving on Wednesday and coming back on Sunday in time to go to work on Monday. Think about it. Last week, bless God, we got down into the most exciting part of the book of Exodus. And you say, the golden calf is exciting? Oh, yes, it's exciting because it tells us how weak and frail people are and how good and merciful God is. And that's the story of the gospel. But I want to start exactly where we left off last week in verse 11 of Exodus 32. I'm going to have to behave myself and quit on time at 10:20. So if I'm in the middle of a sentence and it's 10:20, well, you'll know what happened. Moses begins to entreat the Lord his God, and God makes a tremendous offer to Moses. He said to him, I will destroy them and make of you a great nation. Now, Moses stood the test. Not another man in all of that time, and certainly very few, if any, men in our time could have withstood the test of the offer to become a great nation, because there's something in all of us that wants to be great. Now, you can deny that if you want to, but you're wrong. There's something in all of us that's got a number one syndrome, right? It's just there. And Moses had labored and obeyed God, and you know the story. And to have God to offer him an offer like that, it would be mighty tempting, but he withstood the test, and the lessons in these next few chapters are so numerous, and that's one of them. That true leadership is not bribed or bought with any kind of an offer. True leadership is humble. True leadership has a servant spirit. That's just one lesson. Now, the word besought, and it's in this translation, entreated, is a very strong word, and in the original, it means to stroke the face to appease the anger. That just gives you a picture of how seriously Moses was getting a hold of God to stroke the face to appease the anger. It's what the word really means in the original language. Now, I want you to notice he pleaded God's acts toward Israel, and he pleaded God's acts inside of the Egyptians, and he pleaded God's promise that he had made to the patriarchs. Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out, but with evil intent, he deserted them and left them to be destroyed from the face of the earth? Moses is saying, God, that's what they could say. You brought them out in kindness, but here, in anger, you've left them. What Moses was getting over to God, your love has to be stronger than your anger. And then he says, you remember what you told Abraham and Isaac and Israel, not Jacob, Israel. That had preached too. I'll multiply your descendants and so forth. But I changed my mind and let you be destroyed. Remember? Remember your promise? I tell you, this man, Moses, was a man that understood God. See, the Bible says in some of the Psalms that God had shown his acts to Israel, but he had shown his ways to Moses. See, Moses was a man that knew God's ways. Now, verse 14 there is so big, and we cannot explain it at all in any way can we understand how God changes his mind. But he changed his mind about Noah. You know, God was sorry that he had ever created man. Remember back in Genesis? But he changed his mind about the harm that he said he would do to the people. Now, Moses goes down from the mountain with the law in his hand, and he realizes, and we all realize, if we'd be honest enough to admit it, that in justice, God would have been justified to destroy those people. Is that right? See, in justice, God would have been justified to destroy those people. But in love and mercy and loving kindness and pity and compassion and grace, he preserved the people. There's two sides. See, now there's two poles to God's person. And all of the Bible is a glorious unfolding of how God in Christ met the demands of his justice and poured out the requirements of his mercy. It's the biggest mystery in the world. How that Jesus of Nazareth satisfied the justice of God's wrath against the sinful people. I mean, that is something to ponder. Jesus demonstrated God's love and satisfied his wrath against sin. And we know this is true because this is what a propitiation is. A propitiation is something that receives wrath. And God says in his word that Jesus became our mercy seat, which is the same translation as the word propitiation. But here we see God acting in mercy. I have a verse I want to read to you that I won't get to today, next Sunday, hopefully. In the 34th chapter, just flip a page and look just a moment at the 7th verse, 6 and 7. I'll get to this and may need a cage that day because this is the most exciting part to discover of the nature of the God we serve. Verse 6 says, the Lord passed by in front of him. Now listen, this chapter is so glorious. But the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed. Now this is the Lord speaking to his servant. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness or mercy for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now listen, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now, that's a very serious challenge to parenthood. Now, some people say, well, that means that if my father sinned, that the child will suffer the result of it. And you're 100% right until that child repents. But when that child repents and is born again, he is no longer a child of that godless parent. He's a child of the Father. See, that's the way you explain that verse. That's right. Now, this is the way God is. And his nature of mercy surfaced so that his anger was abated. You see, why this is why this happened, so we can see God. Now, with Moses, this side of God was something that Moses hadn't seen, Joshua hadn't seen, Israel hadn't seen, and Aaron hadn't seen, and none of them knew how to handle it, but Moses interceded. When you don't know how to handle a situation, pray. Seek God's face. Now, Moses himself was willing to be made a sacrifice for the people. He said, take me, let them go. Paul said the same thing. He would be willing to be made to be accursed for the sake of his people Israel. But that isn't the way God works, because God himself provided the sacrifice. He came down the mountain in chapter 32 with the law in his hand. And Joshua says to Moses, as he hears, there's a sound of war in the camp. It's not the cry of victory. It's not the cry of defeat. Well, there's just one more kind. It's the cry of fun, hilarity, and sin. That's good preaching. There's three kinds of cries in this world. There's a shout of victory, and there's a lament of defeat. And then there is the voice of pleasure and sin and that kind of thing. I never thought about that. That's pretty good, isn't it? Now, it came about as Moses entered the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets and broke the law. And I want to tell you, it stayed broken throughout history. That's heavy, but it's true. Israel was in idolatry. Now listen to me very carefully. Israel fell into idolatry. It started in the wilderness. When they came into Canaan, it wasn't long until they fell into idolatry to worship the gods that the Canaanites worshipped. Baal, chiefly. When Jesus came upon the scene, the religious people had made a god and an idol out of the law. They worshipped the law and ignored the lawgiver and crucified the law fulfiller. Friends, you can't really get too much teaching and understanding in your minds concerning idolatry. It is the curse of this nation in which we live. We'll talk about it some more. Think about it. They kept the law as holy and sacred, but they didn't love the God that gave the law and crucified the Son he sent to fulfill the law. Of all the forces that are against God on the face of the earth, religion is the hardest to deal with. Isn't that true? Religion is the hardest to deal with. Now, God in government should have destroyed them all when the law was broken and wiped the whole bunch of them off the face of the earth and created another race. He would have been justified. But God will never break his promise. And he had told Abraham, and man, this will just unloose you. He had told Abraham, in your seed will all nations of the earth be blessed. When Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain that day, he knew God, if Abraham put the knife to his throat, he knew God would raise him up. Because there was a seed that had been promised. And dead men don't beget seed. Amen. You know, that just ought to go round and round in our spirits. The faithfulness of God. Now, when the law was broken, it was a terrible picture in the camp that day. Moses took that golden calf, and he ground that thing up fine as a powder. He cast it into the brook of water that was running nearby, and he made those people drink it. And you say, why on earth would he do that? History tells us that some of the idolatrous festivals that they had seen and learned of in Egypt would end up with the drinking of a sweet wine. And Moses is saying to them, your idolatrous festival will end up with the drinking of a bitter gold dust tea. Makes sense, doesn't it? I said, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's interesting that Aaron, remember God had said to Moses, tell Aaron you stay there, and Moses said to Aaron, if any question comes up, it's back there, remember that? If any issue comes up now while I'm gone, well, you're to take charge, you're to answer. What a heavy responsibility had been put upon Aaron. Now, Aaron was weak, and he said, cool it, Moses. You don't see that, do you? He said, don't let your anger burn. And you know what he said? He said, you know how these people are. Buck passing. It started in the Garden of Eden. The woman you gave me, remember? The people, they're prone to evil, Moses said. I mean, Aaron said. They're given to evil. He said, they told me to make a god. See, it was his responsibility, listen to me now, it was his responsibility to stand before the just and righteous God for the wants and whims of the sinful people. That's what a priest does. Stands before God for the needs of men, stands before men for the justice of God and the demands of God. But Moses had entrusted this to Aaron, and Aaron wasn't big enough to keep it. And it's all in here for a lesson. We don't want to get down on Aaron or anybody. It's all in here for a lesson. And I want you to notice that he denied shaping the thing. He said, I asked them for their earrings, and they gave them to me, and we put the gold in the fire, and out came the calf. That's what the Bible says. Good night. You know, some book I was reading pointed me to a passage of Scripture that we all need to mark. Just write down somewhere and don't turn to it, but don't have time. But in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, it says, the 29th verse, 7:29 of Ecclesiastes says, behold, I have found only this. God made man upright, but they have sought out many devices. I'd never seen that verse of Scripture. Sometime or other I've read through Ecclesiastes, but I'd never seen that. God made man upright, but he sought out many devices. Well, isn't that good? That's true. In verse 25, the King James Bible says, now when the Moses saw that the people were naked, and I'm going to tell you things you're not going to want to hear. Nobody hired me, and only Doc can fire me, and maybe he won't. This New American Standard says, when Moses saw that the people were out of control. Now, nakedness is a mark of, quote, out of control. Nakedness in the Bible is always a sign of depravity. Adam didn't know he was naked until sin entered the picture. Nakedness in a people, and I'm talking to you about wearing clothes. You can like it or not. Nakedness is a sign of depravity. The Bible speaks of modesty. Some of you may remember, but maybe 25, 30 years ago, the bikini bathing suit made its entrance on the beaches of Paris. Remember? It was all the rage. Y'all know what you didn't read then? It was in Time magazine and monthly magazines. The bikini bathing suit became the rage. Nakedness became an accepted way of life in some of the European countries where churches are so dead. That has found its way into this continent. I'm telling you, friends, it's a sign of depravity. You see, man, thank you, brother. You see, he'll come back. Nakedness is a sign of depravity. It's a sign of being out of control. The Bible admonishes us modesty. Before the fall, we're persuaded to believe that Adam and Eve were clothed with the glory of God. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was something in that out of controlness that said you're naked. And they clothed themselves with fig leaves, which was not a suitable covering because there was no sacrifice that gave its life and shed its blood for their covering. And that gives me goosebumps when I think about how God foreshadowed Calvary way back in the garden. You know, the more we know the whole Bible, I was thinking this morning, you know, the Word of God, it runs up and down my spine. It does a Jericho march up and down my spine. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The knowledge that God has given us of Himself and His person through the Word, it's a visitation of His glory, which is His manifested presence. It's something that God does in you and for you and through you so that you know you're one with Him. Because His Word becomes, Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. And God meant the Word to be spirit and life. Is that all right? You're asking, well, did they really take their clothes off? We don't know. But the Egyptians had some of their festivals and sexual orgies that they observed had been done with naked bodies. So we don't know. Verse 26 through 30 are very difficult to understand. I'm telling you. But we're going to talk about it anyway. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, whoever's for the Lord, come here. And I want you to know, beautifully so, friends, it said, the tribe of Levi. Oh my, hallelujah, listen to me. Those Levites remembered their calling. They were priests unto the Lord. When sin comes into your life and you're exposed to it, if you'll remember that you're a priest of the Lord and get up close to Him. I asked a preacher one time, I'm always asking preachers things, and I find out sometimes they don't know as much as I do. I don't say that unkindly, you know, but I they give you answers that are evasive. I said to a preacher one time, not Doc, a long, long time ago, I said, why was the tribe of Levi singled out? Why did they get the priesthood? And he said, well, for the same reason that God made grass green, He made the sky blue. I said, you know, just an arbitrary act of God. I tell you, it was in the beginning. He chose Levi because Aaron had been with Moses, and Aaron was close to Moses. But I'll tell you, friends, the reason why they kept the priesthood was because they remembered their calling. Hallelujah. And rallied to the cause whereunto Almighty God had called them. That just blesses me. And gathered there. And He said to them, now this is what we don't understand. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. It wasn't thus said Moses, and it wasn't thus said Aaron, and it wasn't thus said the Levites. It was thus said the Lord thy God. Every man of you put his sword upon his thigh, go back and forth in the camp, kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. This passage of Scripture, I believe, with all my heart, is in the Bible so that you and I can come to grips in part with the seriousness of idolatry. In the Old Testament, God operated with a sword. Just take my word for it, He did. Many of the house of David perished with a pestilence, remember? It was nothing to God to kill a bunch of people to get them out of the way. How, you know that. You believe me, don't you? I mean, there's instance after instance. Now, that's law. Now, in grace, the sword that we're to use to carry out the program of God is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I don't understand all the things about the personality of God, but I really believe that God had this thing happen, the whole incident with the golden calf, and this act of killing off the unbelievers and the rebellious, so that you and I would come to grips with the fact that God will not tolerate any gods between you and Him. You know, we need to sit down and take a very serious look about this life that we've been called to live. There needs to be an abandonment of frivolity and a season of real examination of the God that has called us. He will not tolerate idolatry. And you know, you could just go on and on and on about that, but it's just the truth. Now, these people, remember this, they were not ignorant of the law. You remember in Exodus 24? The people said, "Yes, all that you have spoken, we will do." How many of you remember that? And that glorious verse where the elders went up the mountain, they went up, the elders of Israel. And when the covenant was ratified, the people said, "Yes, all that you have spoken, we will do." They were not ignorant of the law. Now, after this experience with the law, after 24, Moses went up into the mountain to receive the instructions for the tabernacle. And this is what we've been in all of these chapters. And there's a type there of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus came, and he didn't present the law on tablets. He came and he fulfilled the law. The law was in his heart. He manifested God to people. John 1, about verse 18 or so says, "The only begotten God, he has explained the Father." Boy, that's a good verse. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He gave himself, and then he is now, he went back to the presence of the Father as a mediator. While the mediator is absent, it is scary to observe what the people are doing. Thank you. The high priest in the presence of the Father on behalf of the people. It's gone a long time. Peter says, they have scoffers to say, "Where is the promise of his coming? All things are as it were." Remember that in Peter's epistle? Been gone a long time. I want to tell you what's happened and what is happening. And you know, you hesitate to do this, but you have to do it. People lose their vision, and they have to have something, their hearts lust after something that they can see. They had to satisfy their senses, see, taste, touch, you know. I want to tell you why. Because only God-given faith can endure as seeing him who is invisible. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 27, "By faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Somebody ought to shout. They had to have something they could see. Now, men in every age have been forced to set up and lean on human imitations of divine realities. Now, you think about that. Men in every age have been forced to set up, that is to make, and to lean on human imitations of divine realities. They have corrupted the form of God's image. It started in the wilderness and has been going on ever since. The professing church, whoever that is, if the shoe fits, you wear it. You ever hear that? My grandma used to say, "Put that in your pipe and smoke." You ever hear that? The professing church has changed the glory of God into human and earthly inventions. They are weary of hanging on an invisible arm, weary of trusting in an invisible sacrifice, weary of following an invisible head, weary of communicating with an invisible priest, of counting themselves, of communicating themselves to this invisible head. So the professing church has set about making things and devising schemes, resorting acts of worship to artifices and all kind of stuff. I want to get ugly. If you remember, you have probably at some time sat in a meeting and tried to devise a plan that would bring a revival to your church. You know what I'm talking about? I said, you know what I'm talking about? You have probably heard a group of people, if you weren't a part of it, trying to figure out some way, some device that you could get the people to come to church. This is the same, it's the same principle. When the church can't see him who is invisible and have to have something tangible and visible to whet their appetite to satisfy the lust of their heart, it's an apostasy. It's a backsliding. It's a coolness. When John the Revelator received the revelation of Christ on Patmos, after identity was made of who he was, the first thing that happened, seven letters to seven churches. And these letters to seven churches are not chronological things. You know, somebody said, well, we're now in the Laodicean church age. Well, you can speak for yourself. I'm not Laodicean in any way. And I know some of you not. I am not lukewarm, and most of you are not. There's plenty of churches that are not lukewarm, but these things were typical of problems in churches that existed even then. And to Ephesus, the first thing, we were talking about this coming to church this morning, the church wasn't 100 years old. It wasn't more than about 65 years old or less when the revelation came to John on Patmos. He was an old man. He was about 90 years old. It had been only roughly 60, 65 years since the resurrection of Pentecost. And all of that mess had gotten into the church. And Ephesus, he said, you have left your first love. When you leave your first love, you can no longer see him who is invisible. See how the Old Testament is so necessary to understanding the New. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, it just explains itself. The professing church has the graving tool in her hand, making one thing after another until at last little represents God's glory. Turn with me, please, to the first chapter of Romans. Is it all right to take a side trip? Blessed are those who have believed and have not seen, Jesus said to Thomas. Remember? If you have to see it to believe it, then there's no faith in your heart. Because it's not what you see, it's what the Spirit of God communicates to your spirit. It's a spiritual born again. But I want you to look at the first chapter of Romans very quickly. Now, this first chapter of Romans, beginning with the 18th verse, is the best commentary in all the Bible on what these people entered into. I'm going to read very fast, beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They don't want the truth. Because that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That is, he revealed his omnipotence enough to them, even without the law, that God was honored as God. But now listen, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, that part of the glory of God that you can't see, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. Well, we've all seen them. We see him in our spirit. Like Job said, I'd heard about you, but now I see you. We've all seen this, you see, because of believing the gospel. Being understood through what has been made, so they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Now, this began in the wilderness. Or give thanks. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Start in the wilderness now. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurities, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. I read one time, I heard somebody preach it, that there was so much sexual impurity among the Canaanites and the people of Israel so cohabited with the gods of Canaan. And you know, they did enter into Baal worship. You know enough about the Old Testament to know that. That there was such a sexual impurity among the Canaanites that even their animals were infested with social diseases. And that's why God said, kill all the livestock too. Did you ever wonder? Why kill all that good beefsteak? It was because it was so rampant in the land of Canaan because of what they had entered into their minds, their futile imagination of their own minds. God gave them over to the lust of their heart. He'll do it. I said, God will do it. He'll give you what you want. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Well, see, these people wanted a calf as an image of their Creator, something they could see. Now, and on and on and on. I won't read the rest of it, but let me tell you something, friends. There are 10 things in those passages there in Romans. They didn't honor Him as God. They didn't give thanks. Their hearts were darkened. They became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Verse 25. They served the creature rather than the Creator. They had degrading passions entering into homosexuality. They abandoned the natural functions of life. And God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's in y'all's Bible, isn't it? And it started right out there in the wilderness. I want you to notice the two first things wherein they failed. And this applies to you and me too. The two first things wherein the people have failed all through the ages is that they did not honor God as God. The greatest danger in our nation today, and some of the politicians are into it up over their ears, the greatest danger in the nation today is the failure of people to honor God as God. Did you hear me? The greatest danger is the failure to honor God as God. You'd rather watch the news and pray. Don't get all down under it. Just watch it and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. It's going to get thicker and hotter and heavier before the November election. That's the first thing. They didn't honor God as God. And the second thing, they didn't give thanks. You look in your Bible. It says as clearly, they knew God. This nation has known God. We know God. Yet they didn't honor Him as God. And when the politicians get on the national scene, you love me already. Is that all right? When the politicians get on the national scene and jump on the opposing ticket because they've got God in politics, then things are in a bad shape. I don't care how you vote, but you better examine yourself to see the tide of the times in this nation in which we live. It's Romans 1, beginning in 18. Excuse me. No wonder I'm offensive. God help me. And the next thing is they fail to give thanks. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, in the last days. Remember? We've talked about that before. But you see, it started back over yonder. And this is why we need to understand man as man and God as God. And it started back over there. And that's why you'll never understand the New Testament until you understand the Old Testament. Oh, my. Let me see where I left off. Old Testament and New Testament both teach that the heart of man is deceitful. You know that. They're easily deceived. Now, God's glory is that, you see, this is what Moses, what is God's glory? We're here, we're talking, what is God's glory? It's His manifest presence among His people. And you'll never understand it until you feel it. And when you experience it, you can never tell it. Because it's something that everybody has to experience in his own life. And I want to tell you, let me tell you something real heavy. He will not share His glory with a calf, an ox, a doctrine, a building, a denomination, a program, a scheme, or a set of goals, or even a big budget. Are you hearing me? That's what happened at Ephesus, John. He said, you've left your first love. The church at Ephesus, and I've been studying it. The church at Ephesus was right in doctrine. Man, they were examining those false prophets and getting them out of there. They had a good program going. But they had abandoned their first love. Let's pray for our nation. Really. I'm serious now because it is serious. You may think, well, the old woman's just crazy. Well, the old woman ain't so crazy. I see what this Bible says and I see what's happening in our nation. And God's glory, His presence, His blessing, His power, His person more to be sought than any of the other things that we've talked about. You know, why did God make man in the first place? And I hear people on the radio saying this, and it just makes me want to knock the set through the plate glass window, but that wouldn't stop it. They say God was lonely. Don't believe it for a minute. If God ever needed anything or anybody, he'd be less than God. God needed a helpmate. God didn't need anything. If he could make the whole thing in 7 days by speaking into existence, he could have kept it in operation for an eternity. Ever think about it? God made man to be a reflection of his own glory. Hallelujah. Now, you can book it. Ephesians 2, and you don't have to turn, but I've been studying very deeply. It's what I'm going to teach you in Mexico. I've been really studying this. Ephesians, the second chapter and the 7th verse says that I'm talking to you now, why God made man and then why God sent Christ to redeem man. And he sent Christ to redeem man is in Ephesians 2:10. It says, in order that is so that. This is the reason. You know, you do one thing, so something else will happen. So he did this so that this would happen in the ages to come. God, now listen to me, friends. God might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's why God sent Christ, so that in the ages to come he could show forth the kindness of his grace. Not that he was lonely or needed anything or anybody. It says another reason why he sent him is in Ephesians 3:10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, through the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, so that the church will be such an embodiment of the glory and the presence and the wisdom and the grace of God that men in all ages will see it, and even those rulers and principalities and powers where the rebellion started, they're going to see that God has restored his goodness and his glory in man. I wish I could, you know. Clay Evans says, I wish I could find a witness. I'd give anything in the world to have 25 people as excited about God's word as I am. I'm telling you, friends, it is something else what God has seen fit to reveal to his creatures. 2 Thessalonians, don't turn here, I can quote this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he said, beloved, brethren, beloved of the Lord, we ought to always give thanks for you because God has chosen you from the beginning. Hallelujah. And that opens up another big old can of worms. But, you know, just take it up with him. And it was for this purpose that he sent Christ into the world, that you might become a partaker of the glory of God. That's scripture, friends. That's Bible. Not that God needed anything. Now, these verses, see, we come to grips with what happened. So 26, all the sons of Levi, and we've talked about that. And really, let me tell you something. You won't want to hear this either. Has this been all right? You need to, you know, to know it's all right. It is right because it's Bible. Men's opinions are of no value when the truth comes out. Hallelujah. And I'm not running into popularity contest. We sing, God is so good. Have you ever heard anybody sing, God is so severe? I got this from Baxter. Have you ever heard that? Turn over in your Bibles just a minute to Romans chapter 11. I got about 2 seconds left. Romans, the 11th chapter. Have you ever heard anybody sing and say, God is so good? Well, he is. But now that same verse says in Romans chapter 11, it says, where to start? Quite right, but they were broken off in unbelief. He's talking about these same people back here. It all started back there. And these that were killed when they slew throughout them 3,000, I can't see for the life of me how they could inherit glory. Could you? And that's, you know, they were broken off in unbelief. It began there and it went right on up through Israel's history until the voice of John the Baptist came. Unbelievers. They were carried in captivity, 2 different trips. I'll tell you something good though in a minute. You stand only by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear, for God did not spare the natural branches. Neither will he spare us. You hearing me? Now, here's what I want to tell you. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And we do behold his goodness, but we don't talk much about his severity. And what God was doing there was to show his severity and his total anger and rejection of idolatry. And we'll unhitch right there.